chapter 16. It's a great chapter. Ends up with, on a very high note for the end of the year, a beautiful note. Acts chapter 16. We left off at verse 15. So I get to cheat a little bit. I can see that paragraph mark there. I know it breaks the thought. It's pretty dependable. It really is. And at verse 16, it does naturally break there. So we'll begin here. Read just a couple of verses. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of the same hour. Now, we left off last time. Paul had set out from the mainland of Turkey and head across the water, and he's come to Philippi. And things begin to happen here very quickly. Not taking you through all of that, but in verse 16, I add this thought. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, now that he's here, now he's been preaching the gospel, there's no synagogue here. It's a Roman colony. There are a number of Jews there, and you remember they were going out to the river. It was a custom to go in out there. It was known that they went out there to what? To pray. So he had gone out there, and the Lord had opened Lydia's heart and those of her house as well, and they had believed in Jesus Christ. And it leads up to this point. Now begins the persecution. Things begin to happen. There are those coming to the Lord, and it came to pass. In Philippians 1:30, it says, he refers to them in the letter, the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's about to begin now, the conflict that he was referring to. You saw that. You witnessed it. Paul and his brethren, it came to pass, set out for prayer and end up in prison. It was a very good thing gone wrong. Why didn't they go to prayer where they were? They could have. And I ask myself those questions. I don't know. But what we do know is the precedent has been set that they are going back to the river to pray with the others and most likely try to have see if there's any opportunity again to preach the gospel to others. So they went to prayer. It's good to have a time appointed. Peter and John had gone to the temple, the hour of prayer. And I tell you about that, simply to say this. If you don't set a time for prayer, most likely you will not be faithful to pray. Keep to a schedule of some sort. Pray during the day, but have a time for prayer. They were going out there. And while they were going, it says a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Don't have to get into all, you can do it. You can get into all the mythology and things. It does have to do with, the Greek tells you right off, the spirit of Python. It's a spirit of divination. It is a kind of a spirit that speaks. It prophesies. And that's the wording. It possessed this damsel. We talked about saints having slaves, and they did in the Scriptures. You can't deny it. And the reasons that would come about. But what we do know about this, demons possess those that are without Christ. They can come and go at will. They can take them at their own will. The Scriptures teach us that. And it's no small thing. And when the Lord was here, demons destroyed children's lives. They destroyed adults' lives. We saw them rolling into fire. We saw them foaming at the mouth. We saw them uncontrollable. That was demonic activity. Children of God cannot be possessed by demons. Now, they can be troubled by them, oppressed by them, if you want to say it like that, from an outside sort of a way, an experience. But they cannot indwell the children of God. Why? Because there's no way that the Spirit of God and a demon can reside in the same host. There's no, absolutely no way. This body is bought by Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel is His. And it belongs to the Spirit of God. And He's going to use it. And He won't allow it. Jesus said to Peter, Satan, get behind me. But He was referring to the thoughts and the things that were going on. And He was being used for the moment. But He was not indwelt by Satan. So, we are secure in those things. We know that the Spirit of God is in us. We ought to anyway. In Romans 8, 9, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not His. It's that clear. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, He asks them, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You should not, I should not, live as I want to live and do with my body whatever I want to do. I don't have the right to do that. We are God's. And He'll mention that again in Corinthians. Another place, "You are of God," in 1 John 4:4, "little children, and have overcome them." Who? The Antichrist, the false teachers. They're in a whole other category. They're being used of the devil to do their work. False teachers are. But He says, because you've overcome them because of what? Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And it's referring to the fact we have the Spirit of God in us. And that's tremendous. We're possessed of the Holy Spirit. We never can be by demons. But she was. And she was being used. And the things that she was doing, well, for her masters. They thought this was great. They could care less what motivated this girl. Probably didn't have a clue. They were making money off of her. Big time money. And they enjoyed that. And they kept promoting this and moving it on. They never tried to discourage it. And you'll see this. This had been going on, we'll see, for many days. She was not interested in the gospel. She had been hearing the gospel and nothing. Paul doesn't turn to her. You don't see this. And you don't see anything about preaching Christ to her. There's absolutely no interest. He was met, and they were met by her. And she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And that is, in other words, by some sort of prophesying through the demon. In verse 17, the same, referring to her, followed Paul and us. Who's us? Timothy and Luke and Silas. Followed Paul and us and cried. She was loud about it. Saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It sounds like a good thing, but it's not. And this she did many days. She followed them around and basically was hounding them and making this pronunciation. And there's a problem with it. Paul, being grieved with what she was doing, in other words, it's a way to express it, he was being thoroughly worked up by this damsel possessed with this demon. What I see is a kind of a guilt by association. We've got to disconnect. She's doing what she does with demonic influence. The gospel and the work of Christ should not be aligned with her. There needs to be a clear break. We need to be careful who it is that we associate with in the work of the gospel, preaching Christ. What this church, who this church aligns with, is very important. There are some that we ought not get tangled up with. We need to stay clear of it. And as individuals as well, beware. This kind of stuff happens. And it sounds commendable, but it's not. Stay clear of it. he was grieved and turned and said to the Spirit. I don't know how he would know he could do that. I don't see a lot in Scripture about, you know, this is what you would do. But this, what she is, what she's doing, how she's being used, gives an opportunity to manifest the true work of God. He said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, who must have been chief speakers, and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews, what does that have to do with it? It's a Roman colony. It smacks of an anti-Semitic accusation. Some things are going on. We'll read in just a little bit that a couple, married couple, have left Rome because Caesar has expelled them from the city and from the area. And this place has no synagogue. And the issue that they're Jews comes up, which has nothing to do with what they were doing. But he says, these men being Jews, and it complicates the matter, it's a false accusation in this sense, do exceedingly trouble our city. They weren't troubling the city. What they were doing would have brought more peace to the city, in one instance, got rid of a demon in the area. And an evil work, though it brought profit to someone else. But it would have made the city better. It would have brought more peace into the area. And that's what saints do. You think about us. When we first began moving in this area, I'm telling you what, it was pretty dark. I had one time a guy stop me going right down the middle of the borough road and said, basically, don't come back down this road again. And we had our, what they call our agriculturalists around, and the meth heads and their chemical labs and whatever else, and stuff going on. But you notice how that's changed? A great part of that has changed. And what have you done? You've gone down to the borough council meeting, and you threw a fit and said, we need more police, and we need more protection, and we need this and that. No, you didn't. It's a matter of course, when Christians come into an area, things change. The witness of Christ in the area has an effect on the community. It does. And it's proof. We've seen it. It doesn't mean sin's gone. What? Well, it's not even gone from this church. We still have that. But, and there's still issues in the community. But it is nothing like it was 15 years ago. Things change. They were being accused, as Jews, of troubling their city, which is a lie. And teach customs, ethics, if you want to call it that, customs which are not lawful. And the word means permitted. Not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Roman. There you are. That anti-Semitic tenor to it comes out. Ah, they shouldn't be here. They're causing problems. And the multitude rose up. And this is what happens. It's a very sudden, it's a mob mentality. They've made a false accusation. And that's why the Lord has instituted government. To prevent this kind of mob mentality. We have protections. Even as Christians in this land and in a number of nations, we have rights. And they should not be violated. If you have protections, people do not have the right to assault you and do those kinds of things. And certainly, A mob is not allowed to rise up and hurt some other citizen of the country. It's not allowed. You say, well, that's different. No, it's not. They have protections, and we'll see that as we move into this and in another place. The multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates, the ones who should have brought order to this and demanded some answers before doing anything, these magistrates rent off not their clothes as a sign of repentance or anything, but they ripped off Paul and Silas's clothes and prepared them to receive an immediate beating with rods. And brethren, that's what he refers to in Philippians and in Corinthians about the shameful treatment that they received. They were caused to be naked in public and beaten publicly like that. That was a shame, and it was against Roman law. They had protection. Both Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, and you'll gather this from our text. They rent their clothes off and commanded to beat them. Now, that word there means they rotted them. They rotted them. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says this. I don't know when the other occasions are, but this is the first one. He was dragged out and left for dead in Iconium. We saw that earlier. But thrice he says, I was beaten with rods. And that's the same words here. I just put it right in there. At Philippi was one of them. Once I was stoned, he refers to, and you go on. So it's taking place. Here's that historical event that he referred to in Corinthians. They rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them without due process. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, I've only heard of these things, and you can even die from these things. I believe Brother Dan Friedman has been beaten. And I believe he related that to us when he was here before. And he mentioned the fact that some of the saints were beaten with rods. They still are. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, broken skin, bleeding, swollen, bruised, and in pain, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, meaning securely. Who the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them, he wasn't commanded to do this, but he's glad to do this to make sure he does his job, nothing happens. This is important. The city's risen up over this issue, so he's taking it upon himself to do a little extra. He's not kind to these men. He sets them down in the furthest cell, in the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks, the wooden tree. And I can just mark her down that it wasn't comfortable. And so you're left. Now, how long were they there? I do not know. We don't know that from Scripture. But evidently, they were beaten sometime in the day. Things were going on. So they've had a few hours, most likely, there in that inner prison and in that tree, chained up, not tended to, bleeding, uncared for, far from home, out here in the middle of a bunch of Gentiles who... But for a couple, they're hated of all the people on the earth. For Christ's sake. At midnight, it says. I've always assumed, just a matter of time. They said. Perhaps they prayed. They're working up at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, or hymns. I'm not sure. I couldn't find a lot about it, but the fact that we use a hymnal, but is saying praises. In Ephesians 5:19, you know, when he said these things, when the Apostle Paul said these kinds of things, and I'll quote two scriptures, he knew what he was talking about. We take it for granted, but he knows from personal experience the power of prayer and the power of praise. Speaking to yourselves in Ephesians 5:19 in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord because you need to do it. It is good for us whether or not we're in the depth of a prison cell or out happily moving down the road. It doesn't matter. We need to do this. We need to learn the importance of those two things, prayer and praise. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, again in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Make that an act of our will. When we praise the Lord, make it. If we don't feel like it. I love a lot of that wasted time when I was a young teenager and young adult. Wasted time. I didn't get with the program until much later. I would encourage us all, young and old, to make it an act of our will to do this. Sing it with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So, at midnight they began to pray, sing praises unto God. And this was unique. It says, and the prisoners heard them. This is not your normal Greek word, akouo. Acoustics? This is wherever they were in that dark and dank, terrible place, the prisoners were listening. You don't know what's going on in people's lives when you're doing this, but people are listening. There's someone else listening. They heard them. And suddenly, just as suddenly as Peter reached down and lifted up that lame man who had never walked, lifted him up, suddenly he got up on his feet and leapt for joy and praised God, right? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. And that's exactly what it is. Seismic activity. And I can tell you, I already know the end of the story here, but I can tell you why them prisoners didn't all run out of there. God didn't allow it, and they do like me. They're petrified. There's an earthquake. I'm not going anywhere. You're just kind of, and it throws everything off. But it's part of what God's doing here. There was a great earthquake, so that it says the foundations, plural, of the prison were shaken. They were agitated. They were troubled like the waves on the sea. That's how the foundation of the prison was shaken up. And immediately, all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. It's the Lord. And here, especially these two, Paul and Silas, in that tree, this earthquake sets them free. It means it relaxed the tension and they were let free from it. Immediately, the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. They were relaxed. And the keeper of the prison, remember him? The guy that stuck them down there making sure they couldn't get away? The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He was just about to do that, supposing or thinking that the prisoners had been fled. His life's on the line. And you'll see that those that were guarding the tomb of our Lord, their lives were on the neck. The Lord is gone. The tomb's empty. And they're called into question. And we saw in one place where they were paid off to lie about this. But they could have lost their lives. And here, he knew it was over. So he's getting ready to fall on his sword. And you're talking about amazing. All of this is taking place. The earthquake, they're loosed. They were singing praises, praying and singing praises to the Lord, and he has enough sense about the matter to look and see a man get ready to kill himself and disregarding everything else, speaks to him. You talk about purpose. Paul cried out with a loud voice. It was an instant. He wasn't so interested in what he was just going through. He's looking at that man. He had learned to consider another man more than himself. How important that was at this moment. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm." What will we do? I'm sure he gingerly put them in the stocks and set them down there and left them and closed the door. I'm sure that just went really well. I wonder how we would have reacted. Oh, go ahead! You see, we need to rearrange our thinking. Be prepared for whatever the Lord will do. How He would use it. Look at how He's using him. Stop! Don't harm yourself, for we're all here. The prisoners haven't left. I read some that says, you know, there's just no way that happened. The prisoners wouldn't have stayed there. Hey, you left God out of the picture. That's simple. Well, let's think about what's going on here. I didn't mention this earlier, but you remember Lydia? Remember Paul and Silas and Luke? Before they went over to Philippi, they wanted to go down in Asia, and the Lord forbid them, right? Where's Thyatira? Is in Asia. The elect that were supposed to be in Thyatira are by the river in Philippi, Lydia. You think about how the Lord seeks His sheep. He came to seek and save those from their sins on purpose. The elect that live in Philippi are in Asia, in Thyatira, they're over there in Philippi. The Lord sends them on a cross and they come to know the Lord. And here we see all of this taking place so that one jailer and his house might come to know the Lord. All of the means, only God can do this. We'd be shocked to see some of these things in our own day. I mean, we have to learn to open our minds up to how the Lord might use us. But He will. He'll find every one of the elect. In verse 29, He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, the jailer did, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard their message. He heard their singing. He heard their praying. But he must have heard something, because you don't just cry out with that kind of thing. How do you know to cry out with words like that unless you've heard somebody say something about you need Jesus Christ? You need to believe in Him. Well, consider this. He asks that question. And some of, well, we don't do anything. It's all the Lord. I understand that. But getting to the place where we are the ones actually experiencing the grace of God, we must do something. And that's believe in Him. We can't experience it without faith. And see, that's the part we call that conversion. They come to Christ. That doesn't mean that that's the first time that God ever had any mind about this one. It does not mean that at all. Because we know that we are elect from the foundation of the world. You can't deny the Ephesians 1 chapter. That doesn't mean that it was the beginning of salvation for that person. But it's the beginning of the experience of salvation by this one. And that's what he's asking here. What must I do to be saved? And Paul gives them that answer. Believe. They said, you notice that they? It's not he, Paul. They jumped on that. Who are they? Paul and Silas. They both jumped off. Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's the truth. We can say that to everyone we come into contact with. If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt, you shall be saved. I should not turn the message around and take them down the Romans road or offer them things that aren't true. But we can speak the truth to every man. If you believe, you shall be. It's that simple. If you believe in Christ, you shall be saved. We don't have to stoop to tactics. We don't have to offer. You state the facts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What about those that don't? They're not. That's not my business. My business, our business, is to preach Christ and see who will believe in Christ. And he says, not only you, but your house. In verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. Wherever they went, you can mark it down because it's the Bible, that wherever they went and were washed of their wounds, the jailer tended to them. This is the first time anybody's had shown any kind of mercy to them since this beating. He washed their wounds. He took care of them. There was enough water there to immerse them, baptize them as they must be according to the Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He baptized him and all of his immediately. In verse 34, and when they had brought them into the house, he took them home, wherever that was, perhaps close by. He set meat before them because he's going to have to take them back. I want you to notice, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believing in Jesus Christ is to believe in God. Not believing in Christ, you don't believe in God. You believe that God is, but you don't believe in Him because you deny the Son. You see? And this Scripture gives us another one that shows that Jesus Christ is God. Believing in Him is to believe in God. In verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants. Now the sergeants are the ones that do the beating. He sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. He's thinking, well, you've been released, you're set free. Yeah, I can let you out of here, you know. And he's thinking, that's great, but there's a problem. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, publicly, uncondemned, meaning without due investigation. Being Roman, that's a no-no. That's a serious crime. And have cast us into prison? And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Their lives are on the line. These guys have really gone and done wrong against the government. Their offices, they stand to be severely punished, dismissed, and maybe even worse for things like this. It's wrong. You call that corruption in high places, in governmental places. Did you see it? They were Romans. Paul and Silas, it says, being Romans, you did this to us. they were Roman citizens. Yes, they were Jews. Yes, they were Christians. And yes, they were Roman citizens, and they had protections in the habitable world at that time. You weren't allowed to treat Romans like that, not without due process. And they condemned us, they cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out privily, let them come and fetch us out. Another scripture to show you how important this is, that it shouldn't have been done. In Acts chapter 22, we'll see, verse 25. And as they bound him, Paul, when he had gone back to Jerusalem, and he had a vow, and they apprehended him, and another mob mentality, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you, he knows it's not, is it lawful for you to scourge me, a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yeah. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Kind of like saying, I'm a good old born in the USA kind of guy. Then immediately, or straightway, he departed, that chief captain. Straightway, they departed from him, which should have examined him. They were getting ready to do some other things to Paul to get some information out of him. Some arm twisting. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. You can't do that. Now, those kinds of things are changing in our country, but you still have rights. There are things that are not supposed to be done against you. You have protections. And that's why the Lord has set those things up. And it's part of the lesson here. Those magistrates were responsible for keeping law and order. And they failed. They didn't do that. There are other instances as well. And finally, in verse 38, and the sergeants, those rod bearers, told these words unto the magistrates. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Uh-oh, we done wrong. We need to make this right. We want to keep our office. We want to keep what's going on. We better make this right. And they did what they should do. These men bit the bullet, humbled themselves, whatever you want to say. They came and besought them, beseeched them, asked them, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They were hoping that they'd make a straight beeline out of here. Well, you see, they don't have to do that. Not, I don't think there's a rebellious activity going on here. I don't believe that at all. But as citizens, they had every right to stay there and go back to Lydia's house and go back and encourage the saints, and then they will leave and go on to the next place is Berea. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And that's the great end of the chapter. They had certain rights. What about, something's going to come up here. You're going to see a little bit more clarity about what takes place. Paul and Silas, and they, when they reach a city, normally there's a synagogue, and they go in the synagogue first and they preach Christ. They'll take the scriptures and cite those scriptures and show them from them that Jesus was supposed to come, that the nation was going to kill him, and that he would raise from the dead, and that he's coming back as judge overall. That's the message that fits the Jew, because they know the scriptures in the Old Testament. Well, what about Gentiles? What you'll see is for Gentiles, he'll go back and prove that there's a God in heaven with the Scriptures and show them that we're all related as one in Adam, that we're fallen in sin and judged, condemned worthily for our sins, and we're going to face judgment at the end and be sentenced by God. He brings the same gospel, but it varies in that respect. You wouldn't know if you went to the pygmies in Africa to pull one out of the hat and preached about the Jews' concept of the Old Testament of the Messiah. They wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. You're going to have to break it down and move them to the place to where they understand that Jesus Christ saves them from their sins. That He came, that He's God in the flesh. Those kinds of things. And you'll see that become focused more in the next couple of chapters. Thank you so much for your attention.